Romans chapter 10 in our Bible. I realize it's probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us tonight, but I trust that it will be a blessing to us and a challenge to our hearts. It's summertime. Let me tell you that. The air conditioning's running, and the snow is all gone. The leaves are on the trees. Beautiful time of the year. For many of us, it's the only time that other people may see our feet. A couple weeks ago, I was here, and I didn't get time to go home before I came, and I looked down, and I realized I had my sandals on. I don't normally preach in sandals, but this is the time of the year for maybe open-toed shoes or whatever the case might be, sandals and all those kind of things. Most people don't see my feet most of the time. That's a good thing. There's some skin buildups, and, you know, they're just not pretty feet, so I'm glad that most of the time, shoes, socks, that's the way it goes for most of the time. Our feet are amazing things, aren't they? You know, if you notice if you stub your toe or if you do something to your foot, it makes a big impact on your life. Our feet are amazing things. They take us where we need to go, whether that's to go to bed to sleep or whether that's to go to the kitchen to get a snack or to go to the car so that we can go to where we need to go. Or maybe to take the dog for a walk around the block or just get some exercise, play sports, whatever. You know, we realize that our feet are great things and very much a blessing to have. If you my father ended up in a wheelchair for the last number of years of his life, and he still had his feet, but they didn't work anymore. They didn't do the job that they needed to do. And so feet are great things. They help us walk and run and jump. And even though many times our sedentary lifestyle, we often use our feet, and it's a blessing to have feet that do the job and work. But as I said, most of us hide our feet a lot of the time because they're not pretty feet. Now, I know there's pedicures and things that can enhance the appearance of your feet, and if you're into pedicures, that's okay. That's fine. I'm sure they pretty your feet up a lot from what they would be normally. But, the feet aren't the prettiest part of our body, let's face it. And as we said, often having them covered up is a good thing. For me, I've never thought of myself as having beautiful feet, as I said. But God says in our text here in Romans chapter 10 that we can have beautiful feet. That may not be the physical appearance of your feet, but God says our feet can be beautiful because of what they do in spreading the gospel of good news. And so I entitled the message tonight, Beautiful Feet, and we'll read Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for salvation that is available to whosoever. And Lord, we thank you that you desire to speak to our hearts through your word tonight. And I pray that we would give you the attention that you deserve through this passage of Scripture, that we would indeed understand what you're trying to teach us about having beautiful feet and spreading the gospel of peace. So speak to us, I pray, that we may leave here determined to perhaps get back at something we have not done as much as we ought to, and that is sharing the gospel, or perhaps just be encouraged to carry on, though we may have felt like wearily quitting. So guide us, Lord, we pray, and speak to us through this passage of Scripture, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to realize, first of all, the burden for souls that the Apostle Paul had. If you look in verse number 1, as we read it, he shares his burden that he had, his burden for his fellow Israelites. You know, we could well say tonight, if we would have beautiful feet, if you want to have beautiful feet, it really begins with a passion for lost souls. It begins with a burden for them. Paul shares his heart here, doesn't he? We know the evidence of what Paul says here is recorded in the book of Acts. He went from place to place to place preaching. He was stoned and left for dead, but he got back up, shook himself off, and went into the next town. Why did he do that? Because of his heart for souls. He said his heart's prayer and desire was that people would be saved, particularly the children of Israel. When he speaks of it being his heart's desire, we understand that his burden, it was that which motivated him to pray and to work. He didn't just sit at home and pray and say, God, I sure hope that at some point in time my countrymen realize their need of Jesus and believe in Jesus. He did pray for them. That was his heart's desire, that they would be saved. But he also put feet to those prayers, and he went out and he worked and he sought to reach them as best as he could. Until at some point, if you read the book of Acts, you may remember where he shook the dust off and he said, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, and from henceforth we're going to the Gentiles. But still his burden was for Israel, as well as the Gentiles, for the gospel. You know, Paul didn't do what he did because he had to, in the sense that somebody was forcing him to. He did it because it was the burden of his heart to reach people with the gospel. By his words and by his life, Paul challenges us, even today, some 2,000 years later, about our heart's desire. How concerned are we? How concerned is our heart for the need of our fellow man? Could we put our name in there, in our thoughts in there? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Canada is that they might be saved, for Canadians, for my neighbors, for my co-workers, for whoever, fill in the blank there. Could we honestly put that in there? Is our heart touched by the eternal loss of those who die without Jesus Christ? We've just been looking at that in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 11 to 15, the great white throne judgment and those who are told to depart and are cast into the lake of fire, that should break our hearts. Our hearts should be broken like Paul's, that we would say, God, please save some more of them. So please help me to reach them with the gospel. If you could share your heart with us tonight, would it involve the greatest need of mankind? Paul shared his heart. And he talks about a misdirected zeal here in verse 2. You see, the Israelites were not irreligious people. For the most part, they were a religious class of people. We know that. We see that in Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they knew the Bible. They knew the law. But Paul said the problem was that they were misdirected in their zeal. And if anyone knew what that was about, he did, didn't he? Because he himself was very zealous. He was zealous for the Jewish faith. He was zealous for the Jewish religion. He went about seeking to put Christians to death because he felt like it was wrong that people would believe in Christ. Until the Lord met him on the Damascus Road. And of course we know from what Jesus says to him, even on the Damascus Road there, that he'd been having that conviction in his heart to know that what Jesus had said was true. And that Christians were right. You see, Paul realized that sincerity alone was not sufficient to gain heaven. Isn't that what we hear today in a religious circle? Well, just be sincere, just do your best, and it'll be okay. But Paul said here, listen, I'm concerned for these people, my own countrymen, because they have a zeal, but it's not a right zeal. It's not according to knowledge. It was misdirected. Do you ever see people going to church and think, well, you know, they're going to church. Good. That's great. Drive by a church parking lot and sometimes we have this false notion that, well, it's okay. At least they're in church. Not like a whole bunch of people are at the mall or just at home in bed sleeping. At least those people are in church. Well, that's true. But if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we should be just concerned as them about them as we are about the people who are at home sleeping in bed. And Paul was concerned about these people. You know, we see the cults going door to door. Yesterday we went out and we were going out to spread the gospel in the community here. And before we left, right in this neighborhood here, there were some people going door to door that I'm pretty persuaded that were probably the JWs were out yesterday. Brother Jim said when he got home, there was something in his mailbox that I would indicate, I think Scientology was going around yesterday, by the way. He talked about what it was that he found in his mail yesterday when he got home. You know, those people need Christ. They need to be born again. Paul said, I'm concerned about my fellow countrymen, the Israelites, according to my brethren, according to the flesh, because they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. We must never think people are just okay because they have religion. Do they know Christ? That's the question. See, the people that Paul was concerned about, the Israelites, they had a righteousness. But it was not God's, it was their own. And we saw that, didn't we, in Jesus' earthly ministry, because they would say, the Bible says this, God says this, but, and Jesus said, you're making the God's word of none effect through your traditions. They justified their actions in the light of their traditions instead of matching it up to the word of God. And so Paul saw Israel how Jesus did here, and he said they have their own form of godliness. They have their own righteousness, but it's not God's righteousness. You know, we would look around today and we would say the same thing, because we live in a society that has its own standard of right and wrong. And they said, oh, we don't like that, but we think there are rights and wrongs. There's still laws in our country. Because people think that, and as long as you obey those laws, it's okay, and everyone's okay. According to society's moral measurement, everyone's okay, and nobody needs to be saved. We all just live our life and be nice and be kind, and everything will be okay. But we need to see ourselves and others for how we measure up to God's standard of righteousness. And Romans 3:23 says, when we measure up to that, we all fall short of the glory of God. And because we fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. That's how Paul saw his countrymen, self-righteous, but in need of a Savior. So he had a burden for souls, but he realized that we have a simple salvation. A simple salvation. We read about it in verses 4 to 13 there, and how Paul describes how simple salvation is. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we can have children's programs, vacation Bible schools, and all kinds of things, and then we can take the gospel to people who are not educated with PhDs and all those things, and we can say, this is what God says, and it's simple to understand, it's simple to believe, it's simple to receive, because it's for everybody. It's a simple salvation. And he says in verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What do people think that follow the law? They say, if I follow the law, then I'm righteous. Then I have to strive to follow the law, and then I'm okay. The Jews were all about following the law. Though they adapted it to suit them, they still felt they could be saved by following it and by doing what the law said. They felt that salvation was attainable by keeping the law because they had lowered the bar of the law so that now they could meet the standard that they'd set, so they were okay again. But Paul recognized that salvation was simpler than keeping the law. And he said that Jesus Christ and believing in Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, you become righteous by believing in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law, because we can't keep the law. It doesn't mean the law is not important. It doesn't mean that God forgets all that He wrote in the Old Testament and just forget all about that. Now we have Jesus. No, He's saying that as a means of righteousness, the law is not it. Jesus Christ is. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it in Matthew 5, verse 17. In Galatians chapter 3, we read that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What does the law tell us? We fall short. And when we fall short, what do we need? We need the mercy of God found in Jesus Christ. And so the law is designed to drive us to our knees before God and plead with Him for salvation in Jesus Christ. Accept that gift of salvation by faith. And so by believing in Christ, we are released from the guilt and the curse of the law. He says it's the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. By faith, we believe to everyone that believeth. Righteousness comes by faith. The law was a hard taskmaster because he says here, Moses describeth the righteousness which was of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, it had to be perfectly kept. If you're going to be righteous, you had to perfectly keep the law. And what does it say in another passage of Scripture? Curse everyone that continueth not in those things. Why? Because if you're going to base your salvation on the law, you have to keep it to every aspect in perfection. But James says if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. And we know that we'll never keep the whole law. So righteousness by faith is a wonderful thing to know. Galatians 2:16, as you see it on the screen there, says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's pretty clear and plain, isn't it? The law will never justify you. Faith in Jesus Christ justifies you. If righteousness come by the law, Galatians 2:21 tells us, then is Christ dead in vain. Why did Jesus come if we can get ourselves approved before God? We cannot, and that's why Jesus came. People are looking to lower the bar so that they can be good enough, but the Bible says the standard is absolute. You can never gain righteousness by your actions, but by trusting in Jesus Christ, simply trusting in Him, you can be made righteous and have His righteousness applied to your heart and to your life. And it's simple, but it's personal. You notice the words that are in our text here in verses 9 and 10. Thou, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. People say, why do you use that old King James Bible? Why don't you just replace these and the thous with you? And thou is a personal pronoun. We don't really have a personal you in our English language anymore, do we? You can mean one of you or it can mean all of you. But thou means one person. It's one you. And it says, if you individually, thou, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, again, that's your own personal heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Your salvation is a personal salvation, a personal trust. Nobody can be saved for you. Paul said in chapter 9 of Romans that he said, I wished myself accursed if my brethren according to flesh could be saved. But he couldn't. And neither can you, and neither can I. Because salvation is a personal thing. It's personal faith. He says, I must confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in mine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and then I will be saved. What a wonderful promise, isn't it? Aren't you glad for that promise? That if you confess and believe in your heart, that you're saved. Individually, personally. Sadly, many people believe that Jesus died, and because he died, so everyone's just okay. But no, the Bible says here that we must call upon the name of the Lord. Individually, call upon the name of the Lord to receive that salvation that he has provided. Because of God's grace, my personal faith in Jesus Christ brings about my salvation. And I like the fact that it's an even playing field, don't you? See what he says in verse 11, whosoever. Verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Whosoever, no difference. That's good news. That's really good news. Paul's desire was for the Israelites, but he said, I'm writing to the Romans. And Romans, you know, it's the same thing. You come to salvation the same way. Somebody has said the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We must all come to salvation the same way through Jesus Christ. He provided salvation for the big sinner and the little sinner, the young sinner and the old sinner. Whosoever, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, whosoever? Anybody who says, that's me. Whosoever believeth in him, John 3:16, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever will take God at his word and believe what Jesus did for them is saved. No matter where they're from, no matter what their background might be, no matter what they've done, it's the same way. There is no difference. You know, you can't give this simple salvation message to the wrong person. Can't say, oh, sorry, I shouldn't have told you because you can't get saved. Yeah. We can give it to everyone. We should give it to everyone. That's what we'll see in a minute. It's a simple salvation that's the end of the law as far as righteousness, believing in Christ. It's righteousness by faith in Christ. It's a personal faith, and it's the same for everyone. But it says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's a simple salvation, but it needs to be made known, or else it doesn't do anybody any good. How will people know about this simple salvation? There must be a preacher. Oh, good, preacher, you're standing behind the pulpit. You preach the gospel, preach to people so they can be saved. Yes, that's true, I need to do that. But not just here, out there too. But not just the guy who stood behind here, all of us. The preacher. See, a preacher here is a one who heralds the message. A preacher is a proclaimer, one who proclaims the message. A publisher, one who publishes the message. That's what the preacher is here. It's not talking about a pastor. It's talking about the preacher. I am to be a preacher of the gospel, not because I'm a pastor of a church, but because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how good the news is, if nobody hears it, it does them no good, does it? You know, the news is great news. The salvation is so simple. But if people don't hear it, what good does it do them? How will they believe in him who they've not heard? How will they call upon him if they haven't believed in him? How will they know? And how will they know any of that without a preacher to tell them about it? That's what it says here. How did you hear that you could be saved? Just think about that for a minute. Somebody told you. One way or the other, somebody told you. Either somebody told you verbally. You may have heard it in a public forum, in a preaching service. You may have heard it in a one-to-one from a person, maybe numerous times. Maybe you heard it in both those things. You may have just been given a gospel tract. You may have taken a Bible and started to read it and found, but somewhere along the line, a person was involved in getting that news to you. You had to have the news given to you. And so we must then proclaim that same message if others will hear it and believe it and be saved. We must be willing to be the preachers of this message of peace. You know, it's good news. It says in verse 15 that it says it's the gospel of peace. Who doesn't want peace? The word gospel means good news. Glad tidings means good news. Glad tidings of good things, gospel of peace. Isn't that sound like a great thing to have the opportunity to be part of distributing? Yes, there's some bad news to it because people need to realize why they need to be saved. But the gospel is good news. It's a good thing to know that Jesus Christ loves you and wants to save your soul, and He's willing to. There's a lot of people who are hurting. There's a lot of people who think nobody cares about them and nobody loves them. We have the opportunity to tell them that there's a God in heaven who created them and loves them and wants to have them in His home for eternity. But what are we doing to try and tell people? Are we giving out gospel tracts? Are we sharing the gospel one-on-one as we have opportunity? Are we testifying to what Christ has done and changing our life? I guess I'm saying, are our feet beautiful? You say, well, preacher, you already said your feet are ugly. Yeah, they are, but if I'm doing what God tells me to do, my feet can be beautiful feet in God's sight. Because they're being used to carry me to other people to spread the gospel of salvation. The word beautiful is not only speaking about the appearance, but about being timely. Sometimes our witness may be very timely in the lives of other people. Do you ever feel sometimes, I mean, we should give the gospel to everyone, but do you ever feel like sometimes you just feel like you have to give the gospel to that person? The Holy Spirit's saying you need to give them a tract. You need to talk to them. Maybe God, obviously, not maybe, no maybes about it. God knows what's going on in their life and He knows what they need right then. We need to have those beautiful feet that at the right time are there with the gospel message. Those who receive our message will be forever grateful for the time we took to tell them. Think of the person who shared the gospel with you, and most likely you say, I'm so glad that they did. For time and for eternity, you may say, I don't know what their feet look like, but to me they have beautiful feet. They brought me the gospel message. We have that good news. Are we spreading the gospel of good news? Do we have beautiful feet? But we realize that not everyone's going to listen. And Paul goes on to say in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. See, it sounds good so far. We've got this message. It's so simple. It's so wonderful. We have the privilege of sharing it, and people can be saved just by believing in Christ, and they can be made righteous. Well, it's so great. Everyone will want that, right? No, they won't. Not everybody will. Isaiah and the other prophets preached their hearts out. You read what Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of those prophets, they preached their hearts out. And the people said, we don't want anything of it. They gave out the word that could have changed their lives and changed the direction of their nation, but they said, no, we're not interested in that. Just reading about it in Jeremiah this morning, that a prophet came along and broke the yoke that God had told Jeremiah to put on his neck and took that off Jeremiah's neck and broke it and said, we're going to be delivered from Babylon in 2 years and we're going to get all the things back for the Lord's house. Boy, the people liked that message, but it wasn't true. Jeremiah preached his heart out and he told the people that they needed to turn to the Lord, and they said, you're a traitor. Not everyone will believe. Sometimes it seems like nobody is listening, and so why bother telling? If nobody's listening, why bother telling? You ever had a conversation with somebody and it seems like they're not listening? You say, well, you know what? I just give up. I feel like I'm talking to the wall. Sometimes we feel like that as Christians, don't we? I'm going to give up. Nobody seems interested, so why bother? What's the point if nobody will hear? What's the point if nobody will listen? We realize tonight that the success is in following what the Lord has for us to do. The success is in the going. The success is in the telling. But we can't make the people believe our message. It breaks our heart when they don't believe, but the choice is theirs. That doesn't mean we give up on them, though. We ought to pray even harder for them, because although some will reject, some will believe. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" It seemed like nobody. But then verse 17, Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's faith. Some people believe. And because they believe the word of God and their faith is placed in Christ, they have that salvation. You say, how do you know some people believe? Well, did you? Did you believe? If you believe, then there's another you, as it were, out there that may be waiting to hear too. Some people will believe and be saved and go on with the Lord, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Sometimes we're tempted to get into an argument and try and wrestle somebody to a decision in Christ, but according to verse 17, we just need to keep faithfully giving out the word of God. It's the word of God that brings faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to learn to use the word of God skillfully. We need to learn to use the word of God appropriately. But let's focus on giving out the word of God, because that's what brings about faith. If they trust your word or they trust my word, and it's not based on the scripture, what good is that? We need to believe God and the Bible. It's God's word that saves. And so it's his word we must share. Don't give up sharing the gospel because of those who reject, because there will be some who will believe, and you're giving them the opportunity to. We see that there is a burden for souls, and because a simple salvation, we need to be willing servants. We ever need to be reminded that the last few verses tell us that we have a merciful Savior. Paul concludes this passage by reminding us of the long-suffering and mercy of God. Verse 18 says, "Many have heard." Yes, he says, "but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So it's already been done. Why bother? Why are we bothering? The people have already heard. Many have heard. Paul recognized the Jews of his day had heard. The Bible was historically belonged to the Jews. The scribes had preserved the scriptures over and over again, and they knew the scriptures so well. It was theirs. They had the opportunity to believe in it. And many of them had heard. Isn't it the same with our country? We used to be a fairly biblically literate country, didn't we? The Western world has been a fairly biblically literate time in our time, and prior to it. But yet, people failed to believe, although they had the opportunity to do so. Biblical truth was at the foundation of our culture. We say, if it was there and people left it, why tell them again? Didn't they have their chance? Is there any hope for a country who has turned their back on God when they knew God and they knew what God said and what the Bible says? Well, Paul said, "I'm still concerned for their salvation, even though they did know, even though they have the word." And so he says that God said through Moses and then Isaiah to the Jews, there's going to be some people who believe, and they're going to provoke you to believe. When the gospel went to the Gentiles, the Jews said, "Oh, hold on, wait a minute." And some of them believed because they said, "Well, if the gospel can do that for the Gentiles, then it can do that for us too." By God saving the worst, which was the Gentiles and the Jews' mind, some Jews would be provoked to jealousy and turn to God. Isn't it often the same way today when a really bad sinner, quote unquote, when their life gets changed, others look and go, "Wow, if God can do that change in their life, maybe there is something to that salvation. Maybe there is something to believing in Jesus Christ." When a wicked sinner, supposedly wicked, as the saying goes, gets saved, sometimes the quote unquote righteous or religious sinners take note and take a second look at the gospel. know, God uses many things in people's lives to bring them to Himself. We looked at that just a little bit in the message this morning. But He said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. What was God's purpose in doing that? To get the Jews' attention so that they would believe in Christ. And of course, to save the Gentiles as well. But it's a wonderful thing to consider this evening that God's mercy is so great. When you read verse 21, and you think about what He said in verse 16, they've heard. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Verse 18, the word went to the ends of the world. Wouldn't God just give up then when they didn't believe? Well, it says in verse 21, but to Israel He saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God said, all day I'm waiting. I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting for people. Oh yeah, they had their chance and they didn't receive it, but I want the gospel to go to them again. I want them to hear because I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting for them to be saved. I'm still waiting for them to believe in me. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to a gainsaying and disobedient people. It's not a very nice description, is it? God says, my hands stretched out. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for them. You know, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in the context of that verse, what is it telling us? It says that His return is delayed because He's not willing that any should perish. His mercy is extended still today. He gives people multiplied chances to believe, working their lives in many ways. How many of you, just by way of show of hands, the first time you heard the gospel, you got saved? Anybody? One? Very few, isn't it, though? Very few people, the first time they hear, boom, yeah, I want to trust Christ. So you know what that means? That means God was merciful with the rest of us, doesn't it? He kept bringing people again with the gospel. This person, that person, there's a tract. I heard something on the radio. I saw something, and God was working in our lives. So He's all day long, He stretched forth His hand. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting. You know, if God doesn't give up on people, why would we? Maybe you quit because nobody was listening. Maybe you got hard to their need because they were cruel about their rejection. Well, that's how it was for Jeremiah. He said, that's it, Lord, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. Look what they're doing to me. All I'm doing is giving you a word. I'm not going to speak in your name anymore. He said the word of God was in his bones and his heart, and he had to get it out. He had to share. We need to share the gospel. If God says, my hand is stretched out, are we the extension of His hand, as it were, to those that we meet? All day long, He said, I've stretched out my hand. Are we an extension of that arm? Let me ask you tonight, are you concerned about the conversion of your family, your friends, people in our nation, our world? You say, well, they seem to be okay and they're getting by all right. But you know, if they're going by their own rules, they aren't okay. They're just not. The message is so simple, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer who had thrust Paul and Silas into the innermost part of the prison, fastened their feet fast in the stocks, I'm sure he's like, oh, these religious nuts. Throw them in the middle. They've been beaten. And that earthquake came and got that man's attention. And he'd heard Paul and Silas praying and singing praises to God. And he came and he said, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, well, first of all, apologize to us for the way you treated us. And then we'll start from there. And then, what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust Christ. That's who we've been preaching about in your town. That's how we ended up in this place. Just believe on Him. And what does the Bible say? He believed in all his house. All those that were in his house believed like he did. And what did he do then? The guy who had beaten them wiped their wounds. And he was baptized that night. Because his life was changed. Salvation, so simple. Not by works, but by faith. People need to hear that simple message if they're ever to be saved, though. I mean, it's so simple, it's so easy. But who's telling them? Are you and am I? God's patiently waiting for them to believe and is delaying His return, waiting for them. But are our feet beautiful? Are we taking the gospel to this lost and dying world? Do you have beautiful feet? Let's pray.